Lord God, we are so privileged to be able to be in your word with your people in your house. And I just ask, God, that my heart and my actions, my mind, my words will all match your will today. I ask, Lord Jesus, that each of us will be pliable enough to be molded by you and changed by you and made from glory to glory, better and better as we lean deeper into your knowledge and into your word. Thank you, Jesus, that we can do this freely in this country. Amen. Last week, this was our text. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he stopped and he took off on rabbit trails, and we're going to start the rabbit trail today. Surely you have heard about, and then he starts telling some things. He was getting ready to pray, and we're in Ephesians chapter 3, by the way. He was getting ready to pray, and he's starting to say something, and then he's reminded of, maybe they need some more background information on this. Maybe I need to take a dive into some history. Maybe I need to go somewhere else before I continue this prayer that I wanted to start with you. And he doesn't get back to the prayer until verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. And so we're in the in-between time now. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, we talked a lot about that. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. And that's today's text, verses 2 and 3. Paul breaks into his thought with, surely you've heard about. He's writing to people around the church in Ephesus. There's probably a circular letter, so it probably went to a lot of different churches. And he's saying, now some of you know me and some of you don't, but you've probably at least heard about this. At this point when he's writing Ephesians, it's probably 25 years after he started his ministry. And a lot has happened in the world, and a lot keeps happening. And so he's kind of going back and saying, you've probably heard about, and the specific thing he thinks that they maybe probably heard about was the administration of God's grace that was given to him for the Gentiles. He received a message from God. He received a grace of God, really. He sees it as a grace for himself, but it's also, that word administration gets translated different ways. It could be stewardship. How many of you understand what an administrator or a steward does? They're not necessarily taking care of their own stuff, are they? They're in charge of caring for somebody else's things. Kathy and I have the privilege of living in a home that we don't own. We need to be stewards of that. We need to take care of that. If you ever have rented a home, sometimes there's good stewards and bad stewards. You care for what you have. If you're the CEO of a business, you try to administer that, steward it through whatever needs to be done, whatever obstacles are coming your way, and you try to bring it to a positive conclusion. You try to make sure that wherever you go, whatever you're doing, if you're a steward, you're going to leave things in better order than when you found them. Kim is the steward of the food bank now. It was kind of passed on to her. She wasn't necessarily seeking it out. It just kind of fell in her lap. And then all of a sudden she realizes, oh, this is something I'm responsible for. And she's jumped up and done a whole lot more in different things than what had been done. And each of us, as we are given responsibilities, given the ability to care for something or someone, we hopefully do it well. We do it as unto the Lord. And so Paul has been given something, and he sees that as a grace for himself too. He realizes that this is not something that he deserved. Have you ever gotten a promotion that you didn't think you were quite really ready for? You did a lot of on-the-job training after that promotion. It's like, okay, I'm here now. and I'm supposed to be able to do this, I better learn. And that's, I think, where Paul found himself, and he becomes much more humble as a follower of the way, as a follower of Jesus, than he ever was as a leader that was rising in the ranks of Judaism. He was really a rising star, and then he realizes, I guess I'm not really that special. And now I've got something that is special, and I need to administer it properly. I need to be a steward for this. Another way that that word is translated, if you go back to King James Version, you're going to see the word dispensation. Very same word. Now, that's a weird word that's been abused and misused by lots and lots of religious people. They come up with dispensation as a way that they can explain everything and put it in boxes and make it fit their understanding of the world. Dispensation just means to dispense something. If you go to the pharmacist, they're going to dispense something to you that you need, hopefully. You have a piece of paper, and if they can read that doctor's script, then you get what you're supposed to have, and it's, you know, there's checks and balances, but they're a dispensary of sorts. Most care facilities have a dispensary. They have a place where somebody's responsible for making sure that medications and other things that are necessary get dispensed properly. So a dispensation, when we think about Moses and the dispensation of the law, okay, that sounds like, oh, there was the law, this time period of the law. Sometimes you translate dispensation into ages. You have the age of the law, the age of grace. Well, with Moses, he went up the mountain to Mount Zion in a cloud. God gives him the law. And it was his job to take that down the mountain and dispense it to the children of Israel. So this dispensation of the law was because Moses dispensed the law. He was responsible for carrying that out. And even though he didn't get to follow through on all of the things that he would have liked to have done, he was responsible for passing that on to the next generation. That's actually in the law. It talks about telling your children so that they can tell their children, and it's a generational thing. When you dispense grace, it's kind of the same thing. It's not just about us. It's like we let people know about grace so that they can let others know about grace as well. And that's what Paul finds himself being given this message so that he can give it to others. Grace that was given to me for you. He specifically is, and we've covered this a couple times, he's specifically an apostle for the Gentiles. He's the one that's taking the message beyond Judaism. He's saying, yes, you don't have to be a Jew to be a follower of God. You don't have to be a Jew to be accepted into the kingdom. You don't have to be a Jew to be part of the universal church, the body of Christ. You don't have to be a Jew to experience the blessing of the Messiah, the Holy Anointed One. He's come for all people. And so he gets to share that message. Well, he wasn't the only one sharing that message. Peter had done it prior to him and others. But he's primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he takes the message to a lot of parts of the world that weren't getting it from the original apostles. And sometimes there's conflict between the two, and then they have to come together and work it out. Okay, what does God really want? And so they sit down and they pray and they listen and they converse and they come up with a plan to go forward that this is the way God would like it. Kind of following along. He talks about the mystery that was made known to him by revelation. And this is interesting because he didn't come to be a follower of the way the same way the other apostles did. They were with Jesus, walking on earth with him for a few years. They saw him perform all these miracles. They heard his words. They saw his life. They experienced time with him. And then Paul meets him on the road to Damascus, and his life is kind of turned around and changed quickly, back when he's Saul and he's persecuting them. And then it says that he went up to Arabia and spent a few years there. He spent some time there before he went back down to Damascus. And then Acts doesn't include that part, but he included that part in when he talked about it in Galatians. And then when you get back to Acts, it kind of gives the story of how he comes to... he didn't really want to be a minister to the Gentiles. When he first became a follower of Jesus, he went back into the synagogue. He did what he knew. He went to where he was familiar. He talked to the people that he thought would listen to him because he'd been one of their leaders. He's like, wait, I was wrong all this time. Things have changed. And they looked at him and said, you were right the first time and you shouldn't have changed and we're not going to. And then they tried to kill him. And so he had to get out of town. So his other fellow believers helped him sneak out of town. And then he'd go to another town and some other Jewish people would follow him down there and create problems for him there. And then he'd get kicked out of that town. And he kept on getting kicked out of towns. And then when he'd leave town, it says the church grew. So it's interesting that it wasn't always, you know, Paul that was bringing the increase. It's God that brings the increase. And he was bringing problems everywhere he went. He was kind of almost in a way like Jonah. It's like God says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I don't like those people and I don't want to go there. Well, Paul, I think, was kind of in a similar state of mind where it's like, I'd rather go back to the synagogue. I'd rather talk to my people. I want to talk to the ones that I know. I don't want to go to these people that I've been trying to kill for years. You know, it's like they're not going to accept me, but maybe my people will. Well, it turned out to be the opposite. So I'm going to sneak over to what happened here. Did I lose all my text? I guess I did. It's fine. I've got it in here. Isn't that the good thing about the word? I'm going to go to Galatians and chapter 1. And if you want to follow along, it's in the Pew Bibles, page 1774. Galatians 1 and starting with verse 11. This is where Paul is talking a little bit about what his calling was and what happened and how he received this grace from God. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel, the good news I preached, is not of human origin. I didn't get this from people. It wasn't like a bunch of people came to me and taught me this and now I'm teaching you what they taught me. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And this is one thing that I think is the same with the other apostles and with Paul, is they received the message from Christ. The other apostles, the disciples, received the message from Christ as he was walking with them and living with them. Paul receives it from Christ after Christ has already died on the cross. He's been buried. He rose again. He spent time being seen by many, many people. He ascends into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Holy Spirit sent down. But Jesus comes down and meets Paul on the road to Damascus. And then he, somewhere along the way, gives him revelation so that he knows what these next steps are, what the true good news of the gospel is. Verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown in the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, quote, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. So he gives this little testimony, this little message of, I received this message from God. I didn't get it from men. I didn't go out and think, okay, now I have to have some person teach me this. I wanted to learn this from God. And he comes back and shares what he knows. As it says in Ephesians, the mystery made known to me by revelation. And then he says, as I've already written briefly, he's written a lot of letters. Some of those have been circulated to the same churches that this Ephesian letter is being circulated to. The next stop I want to go to in Scripture is 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's page 1757 in the Pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now, brothers and sisters, Paul keeps referring to brothers and sisters. He puts everybody on an equal plane. He's not trying to say, I'm the boss and you have to listen to me. He's not saying, now kids, now students, now some lesser form of something. It's now brothers and sisters. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. So again, he's saying, this is a reminder. I preached these things to you. I'd like to go back and talk a little bit about this. I want to remind you of what I preached to you. Is that a good teaching method? It's like sometimes you hear something once and you don't really get it. You hear it twice and you still don't really get it. And sometimes 50 times and it still takes a while to sink in. So reminders are not a bad thing. I think for us men that forget, we're supposed to tell our wives how much we love them. It's not because they've forgotten, but maybe because we've forgotten how special it is to share that. It's okay to share good news, to share gospel news, good news. And then so Paul's talking about this good news, this gospel. He preached it to them. They accepted it. They were changed by it. And he's saying you really need to continue to live by it. Otherwise, all of that is just in vain. You're just going through the motions if it's not real, if it hasn't changed your life. For what I received, and again, he keeps going back to this thing. He says, I received this. I received this revelation. I received this gospel. I received this. He knows that he's not worthy about it. And remember in Galatians I just read, he was talking about what he was known for was he was going around trying to destroy the people that believed what he's now preaching. He was trying to destroy the church. He was trying to destroy the followers of Jesus. He really believed that they were misguided and misinformed, and that truly couldn't have been the Messiah, because the Messiah in his mind was going to come as a king, and this Messiah came as a shepherd. Of course, if you look closer in the Old Testament writings, he comes as a shepherd king. He comes as a suffering servant. He comes as a lot of things. And he will return as a king. There's that, and Paul definitely talks about that. That's part of the revelation he got. His good news is Jesus is still alive. And Jesus is going to come back, and Jesus is going to take his people to be with them. And he's preparing a place for them. And we all get to be together for eternity. And this is a good thing, right? So he's sharing this gospel, saying if you hold firmly to the word that I preach to you, you're continuing to be saved. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So he's kind of breaking down what some of the basic gospel tenets are, right? One of the most important pieces of the gospel, of the good news, is we're all sinners and we deserve death. But Christ died for us and covered that sin so we don't have to die for those sins. Our sins have been paid for. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to, he mentions Cephas again, another name for Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. So this is like 25 years after Paul's conversion, 25, 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Here's Paul saying, you know, a lot of them are still alive. You can check with them. There's actual eyewitnesses. This is something that can't be disputed because a lot of people saw it. It wasn't happening in a corner in the dark. He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Another nice way of saying some of them died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. He kind of throws himself in this different category. He's probably regretting the life that he'd been living as he's rising in the ranks of Judaism at the expense of Christ's followers. He's persecuted them. He's dragged them out of their homes. He's arrested them, taken them to Jerusalem to be tried. He's done so many things that would go against the will of God, thinking that he was doing the will of God. Just because somebody is zealous doesn't mean that they're correct. We have to be careful of that. If we think we've got all the answers, we can't go through life like a bull in a china closet and just wreak havoc everywhere and leave a trail of destruction behind us because we're right and everybody else must be wrong. That's kind of what Paul was doing when he was getting permission from all of the leaders in Judaism to go to different communities, take these people out of their homes, bring them back, have them tried, and in many cases they were killed. He was one of the witnesses when Stephen was being stoned before the big dispersion of all of the followers of the way. He's standing there and holding coats for people while they throw rocks at Stephen and killing him. And he's giving his approval. Sometimes it's more dangerous to be standing on the side giving your approval than it is to be the one committing the act. How many of us stand back and just let sin go on all around us and sort of encourage it and approve of it? I think there's a reckoning that's going to come, whether it comes completely and fully through Christ's return or otherwise. There's a lot of places in Scripture that talk about listen to the Lord while he can be heard. Obey his word, obey his ways. If we don't hear the Lord and change, there will come a time where his patience runs out. And yet it's still gospel good news that God's in control and he's in charge and he's the one that gets to make the final decision. But wouldn't you rather go to the throne having Christ say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? If we hear him and follow his ways. Well, this mystery that was made known to Paul for the Gentiles, he's shared that with them. That's the mystery of the gospel. The grace, I'm sure Paul is thinking, you know, when Christ came down to meet me on the road to Damascus, I was going to kill his people. I was going to persecute and arrest and destroy his followers. And probably what I deserved at that time was instead of blindness would have been death. But God, in his grace, and then in Galatians, he even recognizes that God planned this before the beginning of time, before creation. God's plan was, this is all going to happen, and then there's this guy that's named Saul, and he's going to be on this road, and I'm going to go and introduce myself to him, and I'm going to make him one of my followers, and he's going to go and share the gospel, and he's going to start churches, and he's going to go back and visit those churches and encourage those people, and he's going to suffer much. But he's going to do it with an attitude of service and care and love. How many parents have suffered through caring for their kids, sometimes as adults, spending whatever time you can with them, taking them through whatever trials and troubles and tribulations that they've been sent. Of course, then it flips a little bit, and then kind of as kids, we help carry our parents through. And then our kids help carry us through. And there's this give and take in families. Well, body of Christ, part of this mystery is the gospel is God wants you to be in his family. Adopted. And set apart to be one. He's fixing a room for you in his house. Because you're part of the family. He wants you to just spend time with him. But in the meantime, we're still here. And we get to spend time with his people. And love his people and care for one another. Some earthly families aren't real good at caring for each other. Some spiritual families aren't real good at caring for each other. It's something that we can grow in. We can't necessarily do it in our own strength. We can try, but there's going to be times where we fail one another. But if we follow through on this mystery that God dwells in us, and he can live through us. So when something doesn't come to you naturally, Holy Spirit fruit can come from you to bless all those around you. God gifts each individual in his family with different skills, different levels of abilities. If you think about a sports team, if everybody wanted to play second base, it'd be a pretty bad game. Mm-hmm. How badly would you lose if they're all out there trying to fight over playing second base? You need people at all the different positions. In football, if you watch and somebody misses their block, it usually doesn't go well for whoever's behind them. In basketball, somebody that wants to hog all the glory and just run and gun, take the ball themselves, pass it to me, and they never share. Those teams don't usually go very far. Occasionally, you can get one really good player that can almost beat five bad players on the other team. But I played soccer for a very small college. There were maybe 300 students in the entire college. And I'm playing soccer, and we would play UCLA and USC and some of these other big schools. And we could play even with them and sometimes beat them. We never got blown out by any of these teams. Because we played as a team. We weren't necessarily better. I mean, if you look at the skill level, oftentimes I could point out on the other team 15 people that were better than our best player. You start looking around and it's like, okay, we're not that good individually. We better work together. Isn't that what it's like in the body of Christ? We need each other. We need each other badly. And we can go far together. Individually, not so much. Thanks, Doc, for finding ways to bring people together. Promoting is one way. I'm not good at that. But God gifts everybody with a different group of skill sets. And so if we can all find ways to be loving one another, caring for one another, iron sharpening iron, we're going to continue to grow as a body. And that's part of the mystery. It's like a whole bunch of people, in Paul's case as he's writing about this, people that used to hate each other. They used to be a lot more like Saul, like before, you know, his Hebrew persona, just really disliking everything Gentile. And then there's Gentiles that were really feeling oppressed and misused and mistreated by the Jews, and all of a sudden they're on the same team and they're loving each other and playing together well. That's part of the mystery. We don't have to settle for worldly understanding. We don't have to settle for our own understanding. We can lean on God's understanding. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. You're good. You're great. You're just. And you know how to carry that into our hearts, into our lives, and help us to demonstrate that to one another and to the world and to the angels and other entities that are watching and recognizing that you are a mighty, awesome God that can take enemies and make them one, and you can cause us to be on the same team doing the same thing as just spreading your gospel, your goodness, your glory. Amen.